went into Judea, to the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptized. John also was baptizing at Enon near Salem, because water was plentiful there. And the people were coming and being baptized, verse 24, for John had not yet been put in prison. Let's pause there for a moment, because I want to give a moment's thought to what's happening here in John chapter 3. Baptisms are what's happening. Why? Because for years, the people of Israel, the Hebrews, had been taught that what really matters is that you would be born a descendant of Abraham. And that if you were born a descendant of Abraham, and you obeyed the religious rites as described by the Pharisees and the Sadducees, then you would gain eternal life. John the Baptist comes along and he starts teaching something different. His teaching is shared with us in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, in those days John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And John the Baptist is not teaching the hereditary religion, but faith in God based on a repentant heart. And John's results were being well received. Matthew chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 tell us that. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and the region about the Jordan were going out to him. They were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. This is a new kind of revival that's taking place. People, they were repenting. They were changing their hearts, their minds. They were confessing their sins. And people were connecting with God for the first time in a genuine, personal way. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they were no longer in charge of an individual's relationship with God. Now God was accessible to them through a broken and a contrite heart. Can you imagine the change that was sweeping the land as John would baptize one after another, or his disciples baptizing one after another, telling them, now, by the washing of your sins, this is what's making you a child of Abraham, but greater than that, a child of God. Back to John chapter 3, verse 25 says, now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Now, whenever we read that there's a Jew in the Gospels, it's almost always talking about not just a Hebrew, not just a guy, but it's almost always talking about a Pharisee or a Sadducee. So when it says here that a discussion arose between the disciples and a Jew, it's quite likely that a discussion arose between John's disciples and a Pharisee or a Sadducee. Now, who is the Pharisee that we've been talking about in John chapter 3? Nicodemus. So it's realistic to believe here that this Jew that's being spoken of is in fact Nicodemus. And it could be somebody else. I'm not trying to make you believe something that's not clearly spoken of. But Nicodemus is the only Jew, the only Pharisee that's talked about in this chapter. So all of a sudden there's this guy, this invisible guy, or is it the same guy? I'm inclined to think it's the same guy. The reason I'm inclined to believe it's the same guy is because the discussion is over purification. which is the same discussion that Nicodemus had with Jesus. How can I be born again? How can you get purified? You see, you have to be born in the lineage of Abraham in order to be purified. That's the only way. You have to be born a Jew. You have to know your lineage. You have to know who you are. Not like those dogs from up north, those Samaritans. You don't want to be like one of them who's all inbred and crossbred. You've got to have a pure lineage, like me, like us. And Jesus said, no, you've got to be born again. It talks about flesh giving birth to flesh, but spirit giving birth to spirit. So you've got to be born again. So I think that this is Nicodemus, who lost his argument with Jesus and has now gone out to John's disciples. And you know what I think? I think that the discussion that's taking place here is quite a bit different. I think that the discussion that's taking place here is one where Nicodemus is just simply trying to point out that, you know what? Well, let me read verse 26. Because the disciples, they came to John and they said, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to him you bore witness? Look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. Now, where did they get this idea that everybody's going to Jesus to get baptized? I think it's the dreaded all. Somebody said all are going to be baptized elsewhere. I think this all stems from this conversation with this Jew. I think the conversation that he had with them went something like this. Guys, look at what's happening. John the Baptist's days are over. Everybody's going to Jesus to be baptized. Your days are through. You might as well give it up. Everybody's liking Jesus' baptism better than John's baptism. You guys are old news. You are yesterday's church. Your church has peaked. Give it up. In a month, you'll be married. Just kind of on a side note here, you know, there's a lot of Christians that will go from hot church to hot church to hot church to hot church to hot church. Whatever church in the area is that happening church, that's where you're going to find them. They say, well, the Spirit's moving there, so I want to be there. You know what? The Spirit's moving everywhere. Yeah. Right. Sometimes what the Spirit is doing is he's just telling us that we just need to be walking with the Lord. You see, it's not about the quality of the music. It's not about the enthusiasm that's generated. It's about what you feel in your heart and your relationship with God. And you can feel that chained to a wall in a damp prison because lots have done it. So I want to challenge you this morning to bloom where you planted and to thrive and grow no matter where God has put you. Now, let me get back on topic here. I believe this Jew has discouraged these disciples. But John is not going to fall in. John the Baptist is not going to fall in to the teachings of his own disciples. He's going to keep his mind fixed on what God wants him to do. So when John's disciples came to John, and they were concerned about everything that was going on, John's response to them was not based on the fear of losing a successful ministry. I think that John's thoughts would fall more into the thinking of the prophet Isaiah, the words that he recorded in verse 55, really verses 8 and 9, but I only have verse 9 up here. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is what the Lord says. And anytime that you figure that you know what God's up to, just figure that you're wrong. Okay? Because his ways are lofty. And his ways are higher. His ways do different things. Because he's not about making a church great. He's about making his son great. He's not about preparing the bride. We're about preparing the bride. He's about preparing his son and having him ready to be joined to his bride. Now, not that God doesn't give his spirit to his church, not that he's not constantly working on every one of our hearts, but God can tell you or I repeatedly over and over and over again what we are supposed to be doing. And if we're not choosing to do what he's telling us to do, what he's telling us to do ain't happening. So we have to have that mindset of God speaks and I respond. When I was in the Army, one of the things that in basic training in particular would be, if the drill sergeant told you to jump, you know what you did? You jumped. And if you had any questions, you jumped and you asked how high on the way up. Okay? Because you just simply did what you're supposed to do. The same is true in our relationship with God. See, it's John the Baptist here. The disciples are coming to him. John, our ministry's falling apart. Jesus is taking everybody. And you know, you validated him. And now he's pulling away all our people. And John is like, verse 27. A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the voice of the bridegroom. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease. John understood that Jesus had come down from heaven. John understood. John knew who Jesus was. And he's not buying into this competition of the churches thing. He's only buying in preaching the gospel. John understood the message of the gospel of God, that life and love and the circumstances thereof rested with God, not us. All we have to do as people is to avoid willful sin and to keep our faith in the Creator who redeems those who believe in Jesus. That's all we have to do. Everything else is incidentals. We see this clearly where Jesus teaches the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, the whole 5, 6, and 7. But in particular, I want to look at just three verses, Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Because here he says that Jesus says to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say you're the salt of heaven. He says you're the salt of the earth. See, because we're on earth. We're not in heaven. So we're not the salt of heaven. We're the salt of earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Verse 14 says, you are the light of the world. Doesn't say that we're the light of heaven. It says we're the light of the world. We've got to keep perspective on that. Because our job, though our vision is often in heaven, our job is here on earth. Our job is to be people of faith. We are to be the best. Let me say that again. We're not to be. We are the best that the world has to offer. We are those who have faith and trust in God. We must be like a city that's set on a hill that cannot be hidden. That's us. You, me, this congregation. We're the ones that God chose to make a difference today in this community, in our families. He didn't put it on anybody else. He put it on us. Our calling, our place. We're not people who light the lamp and put a basket over it, but we put the light upon a stand, our light. That's shining. We don't always say, don't look at me, look at Jesus. Though there is some truth to that statement, there's times when people are looking at us, they're not seeing Jesus, they're seeing us, regardless of what we're saying. And they need to see Jesus. But what they see is us. So we should let our light shine before others, that they might see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. Oh. This is what John the Baptist understood. This is why he said, he must increase and I must decrease. Because our light is only going to shine on this world for the length of time that we're alive. And then it's going to fade. Because we're not the light of heaven, we're just the light of earth. So we only have a window here, this number of years that God has allotted to us. That's all that we have to shine. And we must shine. Let me read the rest of John chapter 3 to you. Verse 31. He, this is John still speaking. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard. Yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Pretty appropriate throat clearing there. And a fella clear mine too. But the wrath of God remains on him. That's heavy. Eternally. Do you believe in Jesus?
I do.
How has it affected you? How has it changed you? You don't have to answer out loud, but I would like to think that you're saying, in every way, in every single way imaginable, it changes everything. It even changes how I do math. Because when I used to do math and I would get the answer wrong, I would figure I was stupid. Now when I get the answer wrong, I'm like, woohoo, still a child of God. So, yeah, but the IRS is going to put you in prison. Well, I'll be a child of God there too. Because when you belong to God, when He who created you owns you and you know it, suddenly all pieces begin to fall into place. You look and you say to yourself, but I have a pastor, I've got a loved one, and when they died, they didn't know Jesus, and so I'm worried about them. And I just tell you this. Put your faith in nothing else than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly rest on Jesus' name.
Yes.
Just let it ride. Just believe. Just trust that whatever God is doing is the very best for everyone. You say, Pastor, but you don't see how my life's falling apart. You don't see the problems that are all around. You're right. I may not. But this is what I do know. I do know that Jesus took bread and He broke it. And broke it into all these pieces. And then He asks us to take of the bread. And when we take the bread, and we're all in the same church, and we're all the same bride of Christ, we're putting the body back together. So you see, even the broken stuff, God puts it all back together. It's the great process of reassembling. It's the process of taking what was broken in the Garden of Eden, and in every sin that's been committed ever since. It's the process of taking that, fixing that, and putting it all back together. Does that mean everybody goes to heaven? It means everybody that believes in Jesus Christ goes to heaven. So, yeah, well, I know some people that would say they believe and they ought not to. Yeah, but we'll just leave that up to God too. That way we don't have to worry about it. And we can just go on being happy. With our hearts filled with joy. We don't have to sort them out. What's that thing, that bumper sticker? Kill them all, let God sort them out. We don't have to kill them all or sort them out. We can just kick back and believe and obey. Be happy and be content. Because it's Jesus that does the purification. And that's that. He must increase, and I am going to decrease. I want to ask the elders if they please come forward. Running a little bit late on communion time here.
didn't go as planned, but he did give us a watch.
Now, you know, it's okay to take communion by yourself. It is. But when you take it together, what we remember is that many pieces all come back to one. Now somebody might say, well, I'm not really a part of this church. I'm not an official member. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus, you're in this church, this glorious church. I didn't join. I was born. I had a new birth. As often as you take this, take it in remembrance of Jesus, not your church, not the theology of communion, but take it in remembrance of Jesus. Father, we thank you for this bread. We thank you and we remember Jesus, who was broken for our sins. In his name we pray. Amen. The recruits from hell, Francisca, would you help me?